So we're going to start this this study, and what we're going to be doing through it, as I said, we're taking this little verse that we have on the wall, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And of course that comes from John chapter 2. And my thoughts and ideas was to just look through the Gospel of John and to look particularly for those things that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, the sayings of Christ. And that's something that you can do yourself as you go off home, and over the next number of weeks you can be reading through and have a look through John, flick through it, and look for those times and those things that Christ has said. And of course, if you've got a red letter Bible, then that'll be very easy for you, and you just look for the red letters, and you see what Christ, the exact words of Christ. But then it's not just for us to think about what he said, but we need to then think about how we put that into practice in our life and to do it. And so we're going to think about that, and we want to try and keep that before us as we go along, to keep it that this is something that ought to be very practical to us, and we want to just apply it to our lives and seek to grow in the things of God and to grow in our obedience to Christ. But of course, we don't want to be just obeying Christ out of duty, but we want to be doing it out of love. You know, I was just reading in the Choice Gleanings calendar just earlier this week. I think it was Monday. I was reading, and the little verse at the top was from Luke chapter 9, and it said, it was one of those statements of a man who came to Christ and who desired to follow Christ. And he said, I would follow thee, he said, but let me first. And he goes on to give something he wanted to do first. But the little point was being made in the calendar, and it was a great challenge to my own heart, and we'll think of it later on as well. Sometimes there are many things that we put first, and we have that desire, I would follow, I would obey, I would, but let me first. And we could maybe finish that off ourselves in our own minds. But it's just thinking about following Christ. That's what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? It's about following Christ and just going after him and seeking to live and seeking to listen and learn. You know, as I was thinking about it, the first little question on this sheet, you're not going to get a sheet like this every week. This is a bonus for the first one. But I thought it would help, maybe help the boys, particularly just to follow, maybe help us as well. But the first question on the sheet was, how is this life like an apprenticeship? Maybe you young boys won't know what an apprenticeship is. You can ask Ted afterwards. But an apprenticeship was when you'd finished school, and maybe you were 13 or 14 or something, 10? Anyway. You would go off and you would start to work for someone. It might be the carpenter, or it might be the drill maker, or it could be whatever little job it was, the nail maker. And you would go to work, and you would be beside them. And you would watch the master. You would watch the master at work. You would watch carefully. You would look. You would take notes. And then you would have a go yourself. And the first time you did it, well, it would be a mess. And it wouldn't be very good. But you would keep watching. You would watch the master at work, how they did it. And you would seek to copy. And as you copied, then you got better yourself. You improved. And before long, you maybe then became the master yourself at doing that job. Well, that's really what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And our Christian life is like that, because we're coming to follow Christ. He is our master. He's the perfect servant. He's the Son of God. And we watch and we observe and we follow. And as we do that, well, we look at our own lives and we think how far short we fall. And as we spend time in the presence of Christ, and that's what this That's what we're thinking about tonight. Desiring the presence of God. As we spend time in the presence of Christ, well, we start to make adjustments. We start to learn. We start to refine a little bit. And gradually, little by little, we start to become more like Christ. Let's just turn to our first reading. It's in John chapter 1. This is the very first thing in John's Gospel that we read of Christ actually talking and what he says. So John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 29. I'm not going to read all of the verses that down to verse 39, but we'll read a couple at the start and then we'll skip down just for sake of time. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I just want to pause there for a minute. I want you to notice two things. Here is John the Baptist, and John the Baptist has his disciples around him. Those people who have come to follow him. This was a very common practice among the Jews. You would have had the rabbi or the master, and around him you would have had his disciples. And just like the apprentice would do, those disciples, they would spend time with the rabbi, with the master. They would listen to his words. They would watch how he lived his life, and they would seek to copy and to emulate the master or the rabbi. And so John the Baptist had his disciples, but now he's pointing out another. He's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those disciples that are with him, of whom we know that they are John and Andrew, and they're listening and they're watching, and they hear John say that the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So they begin to learn something about Christ. They begin to learn something and appreciate something of his purpose in coming. That purpose was to die. He came as the perfect Lamb of God. He came to give his life for the sins of the world and to take away the sin of the world. He came to die. They come to appreciate something of the work of Calvary and the cross. But then in the next verse, they're listening still, and they hear John the Baptist say in verse 30, he says, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me. And they think, this is marvellous. This is really strange. Here is John the Baptist, such an important person at that time. And yet, he's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ, here is one who is preferred before me. Here is one who is greater than me. And John the Baptist is taking a lowly place. And he's saying, Christ is preeminent. And so they start to learn and they start to appreciate these two things about Christ. One, about his work upon the cross and all that he did to die for sin. But then that he is, in himself, preeminent. He is above all and blessed forevermore. He is the one, as we know today, he is the one who sits upon the right hand of God in heaven. Now let's just jump down a little bit. We've read those two verses and we'll come down to verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. We've already mentioned that was John and Andrew. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now we're not told there at the end of that verse in verse 37 how long they had been following Jesus. Had they followed him for a certain length of time that day before we get to verse 38? We don't know. But it's then in verse 38 says, Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came, and they saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, two things the disciples, those two disciples had appreciated about Christ we've spoken of. They appreciated something of the purpose for which he had come, to die for sin, that perfect Lamb of God. And they had appreciated something of his preeminence. Here is one that is greater than all. As a result of that, those disciples desired to dwell in the presence of Christ. Instead of being a disciple of John the Baptist, they now thought, we need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so they began to follow the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus asked them a question. He says, what seek ye? Now the Lord Jesus is asking and wondering, how sincere are they in following? Are they only concerned to follow for a few short hours during the daytime? Or is this something that they desire above all else, that they just want to be in the presence of Christ? He says, what seek ye? And we get the answer from their question. They said, where dwellest thou? You see, John and Andrew, they thought, we need to be with this man. We need to be with Christ. We need to be in his presence. We're not just content just to dwell with him and to follow him and to listen to him just for a brief time when we've got some spare moment. We want to be with him all the time. Where dwellest thou? They said, where do you live? We want to come and stay with you. We want to be in your presence as much as we can. Where dwellest thou? And then the Lord says, come and see. You see, their desire, the desire of John and Andrew, it was not just to follow his footsteps, but it was to dwell in his presence. It was not just to follow his footsteps, but it was to dwell in his presence. That was their desire. Now, I put down on the sheet a little thing for us to think about. What impact does our appreciation of Christ's death, resurrection, and exaltation have on our daily lives? Yes, we've all come to appreciate in some measure the wonderful truth of Christ's death, and we've been saved from our sins. And we've come to appreciate and understand that Christ is now the risen Saviour, and he's now glorified in heaven. But what impact does that have on our daily lives? And this is the point that we want to get across this evening. You see, for these disciples, their appreciation of these truths concerning Christ, it impacted upon them. And they said, we're done with the fishing and with all of that. We want to dwell with you, Lord. We want to know where you dwell so we can be with you. Where dwellest thou? And we too ought to have the same kind of desire in our hearts. Considering all that Christ has done for us, and as we deepen our appreciation of that great cost of Calvary, and as we think about the one who is preeminent, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we ought to be ones who say, we want to be in your presence, Lord, as much as we can. We want to dwell there. We desire your presence. It's wonderful that the Lord Jesus then invites them to come, doesn't it? Come and see. Let's just turn to our second reading. It's Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we learn something of how the way has been opened up in so that we can come into the presence of God, so that we can dwell in his presence. And here we have it, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. God will bless his word in that section. Now here, in this section, we see how the way has been opened. Isn't it wonderful that we can hear those words from the Son of God himself, inviting us to come into his presence, inviting us to come and to dwell with him. Come and see, he says to the disciples. And he says to us as well. The way has been opened up because of what we have read here, by the blood of Jesus. It is because of that that the veil has been torn, and now the way is opened. We can go into the very presence of God, and we can dwell in his presence. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews in verse 22, he says, because of what Christ has done, and that great sacrifice upon the cross, his blood that was shed, because that way is now opened up, he says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us come into the presence of God. And I see in this little section, three things about the presence of Christ. First of all, there's his appearing. We had that at the very end, in verse number 25. All of this, Paul says, do as ye see the day approaching. What day is he talking of? He's talking about the return of Christ. As we see the return of Christ, and as we look for that, and have that anticipation that we are going to be called home, and we will go to dwell with Christ, then we see these other things that we ought to be doing in our daily lives. So the first one is that looking forward, the expectation of his presence, that expectation of dwelling with Christ forever in heaven. What a great expectation that is. We ask ourselves the question, do we have the desire for his appearing? Do we have that desire in our hearts for his appearing? But then the other two aspects of the presence of Christ, the presence of God that we see here, let us draw near. First, it's that personal times of devotion that we have with Christ. We can come into his presence and we can dwell with Christ on that personal level. And then we had those words, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There is a very important aspect of gathering together, and we'll think of that in a little bit. For as we gather together, collectively we gather into the presence of God. And we ask ourselves the question, do we desire the presence of God? You know, the story is told of Horatius Bonar. And we sing many of his hymns in our hymn books. And Horatius Bonar, a story is told of him that each night, before he would retire to bed, he would stand by his bedroom window and he would look out the window into the star-strewn sky, and he would look up, or perhaps it was covered in clouds. Nevertheless, he would look up into the sky and he would say, perhaps tonight, Lord, perhaps tonight. And then he would lay down and rest his head on the pillow and off to sleep. With that thought in his mind, the next face I could see could be Christ's. But then he would wake in the morning again as dawn broke, and the first thing he would do is he would go to the window of his bedroom and he would look out the window and look up into the sky as the sun started to rise on the horizon, and he would say, "Perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today." And he would then go into that day with that anticipation, with that expectation that Christ could come at any moment. And Horatius Bonar, he lived his life with that expectation. He lived his life with that desire just to be in the presence of God. Do we have that same desire daily? I challenge my heart on these things more than I would even challenge yours. Am I living each day and each moment with that expectation? You know, Horatius Bonar, one of the verses of a hymn that he wrote, the hymn, "My Sins Were Laid on Jesus." But one of the verses down towards the end of the hymn, and it says this, he says, "I long to be like Jesus, meek, lowly, loving, mild. I long to be like Jesus, the Father's holy child. I long to be with Jesus, amid the heavenly throng, to sing with saints his praises, the everlasting song." You can get a sense in that verse of just that anticipation, that desire that he had, longing for his Saviour to return. And as we go from 2014 into a new year, 2015, and we look out over this year and we see all the turmoil that this world is in, and the wars and the upheaval in the Middle East, and we've just prayed about the tragic events in Paris even today, and we see all of this, surely it should stir up within us that longing, that desire. Perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today, Christ is coming again. The New Testament is full of that, isn't it? Christ is coming soon. And we ought to be looking for it and desiring it. You know, before we move on, we need to think about our motivation for desiring the coming of the Lord. It's easy to maybe slip into a way of thinking. Life has got difficult. Life has got hard. There are challenges. There are tribulations. And we're longing for Christ to come so we can be with him, so we can be in that place where there, as we were thinking on Lord's Day, there are no more tears, there are no more sorrow. And that's all gone. All those troubles and trials of life are gone. We can look forward to that. But if that's our only motivation for looking forward to the Lord to come, then I think we've got it a little bit wrong. You know, I can remember back to my teenage years, and I can remember very clearly a moment, a day, and I really had a great desire that the Lord would come that day. And I can just picture it in my mind even now. As I walked down that corridor in school, it was first thing in the morning, and I was heading to my first lesson. And you know, I hadn't done my homework. And I knew what was coming to me. And I had a real desire that the Lord would come. But that's not right, is it? That's not the right motivation to desire the Lord's return, just to get us out of a tribulation and trial, even if it is of our own making. No. Our desire for the Lord to come should be because we want to see him. It should be because we want to be with him. That should be our primary motivation. Isn't it great? The grace of God that we have this hope that whatever trials and tribulations in this life, that yes, they will be over. They will be over. What grace. But our primary motivation should be to see Christ and to dwell with Christ. You know, we listen to Horatius Bonar one more time. He says this: "We thank thee for the hope so glad and sure and clear. It holds the drooping spirit up till the long dawn appear. Fair hope, with what a sunshine does it cheer our roughest path on earth, our dreariest desert here." I don't know who your best friend is. whether you have a best friend or not. It's one of those questions you ask when you're kids, aren't you, and children, who's your best friend? Well, whoever it may be, how do we feel when we know they're coming? And they're coming to visit. The desire and the anticipation, the expectation, just to see our friend. And we long and we wait for that doorbell to ring just so we could see them. That should be what it's like for the return of Christ. Because he ought to be our best friend. And we should be just longing to see him again and to desire to be in his presence. But then as we've spoken of the motivation, we can think of the result. This expectation of his appearing should result in how we, in us making changes, in us making clear decisions, in how we live our lives. And there are many things that we could, there are many things that we could think about. But I'm going to leave you to do that, a bit of homework for you there. I've, at the bottom of the first page, there are six little portions of scripture. Each of them refer to the coming of the Lord, and linked with them is something we ought to do in our lives, how it should affect our lives, how it should guide us in the decisions we make and how we live our life. And that will be something you can just ponder over in your own time. But I want to just think about these two things that we've read about in Hebrews chapter 10. Two things as we look forward and desire to dwell in his presence. It's not something for the future, but it can also be something for right now. Do we have that desire to dwell in his presence right now? Because that really is the barometer. If we want to measure and ask ourselves, what is my motivation for desiring the Lord to come? Well, I can measure that by looking at what my desire is to be in the presence of Christ now, in very practical ways. We can think about this. Do we enjoy to desire his presence personally on a daily basis? Those moments of quiet time or devotion or whatever we might call them, is it something we look forward to? Is it something we enjoy? Just those moments we spend in the presence of Christ. Is it something we enjoy? And then gathering together collectively in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ. Is it something we enjoy? That's a good barometer, isn't it? You know, it's interesting when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, when they asked the question, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. He didn't say to them, well, I'm dwelling in that luxurious apartment just round the corner. He didn't say, no, I'm just dwelling in that really lowly little place down there. He didn't tell them a specific place, did he? Whether it was luxurious or lowly. Didn't tell him a specific place. All he said was, come and see. Because I think the point of it is, he doesn't want us to become attached to a place or to be attached to a thing. You know, the children of Israel made that mistake, didn't they? They became attached to the Ark of the Covenant. And they said, look, we need help in this battle. Let's bring out the Ark of the Covenant and we'll have victory. But of course, the Ark of the Covenant was just an object. What it symbolized was the presence of God, but sadly, the presence of God was not with them at that time. And they'd become attached to the object rather than becoming attached to the person of God himself. Here we go back to the book of Ruth, and we see there those wonderful words of Ruth in chapter 1. What does she say? Speaking to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she says, where thou goest, I will go. Where thou dwellest, I will dwell. And that ought to be our attitude when it comes to Christ. Where you are, Christ, that's where I want to be. Where you're going to lead me, Christ, that's where I want to go. Because I just want to be with you. You see, our focus, our desire is to be with Christ. He ought to be the one who is before us. Because if we get our eyes off the Lord and off of Christ, well, then it becomes a bit of a drudgery. Then we can let all the little niggles upset us. And you know what happens, doesn't it? Something, maybe just something innocuous that someone else does. Maybe don't even realize they're doing it, but it can upset us. But if we get our eyes fixed on Christ, it helps us to keep all of those things in perspective. If we think about our times of daily devotion, whether they be personally or maybe as a family, do we enjoy them? Do we enjoy them? Do we just do them because we're expected to? Maybe we've done it all our life. Maybe it's become a habit, a tradition, and we know that it's good for us. And it is good to get into a habit just to spend time with the Lord, to read the Word, to spend time in prayer. But let's ask ourselves the question at the start of this year, because this is something that we ought to enjoy. Or do we look at it just as, well, a bit of a chore, a bit of a something we ought to do, and we get through it quickly, and we don't really pay much attention to what we read, and the prayer is, well, we kind of rush through it, we've got our list of names we pray for, but we don't really spend that time in quality time with the Lord. And I really challenge my heart with this. And I feel, in some ways, I shouldn't really be up here speaking, because this is something that I struggle with just as much. And we've got so many things on in our lives. Lives can become very busy. And sometimes we just rush through our daily devotions. But to realize this is the time when I dwell in the presence of Christ. This is the time when I meet with Christ. And together in His presence, we commune. This is something that we ought to look forward to enjoy, and then just spend quality time on. It should be something that is a time of rest for us as we come into the presence of Christ. You know, we come back to that little challenge that we started with in Luke chapter 9, verse 61. I would follow thee, but let me first. And I was challenging my own heart about this on Monday as I read that, just thinking particularly in terms of that quiet time, that devotional time I have. I would have that time with you, Lord, but first. And you know, as I sat down and started to think, all the things that can come in, and we maybe think they're important. And well, first I just need to check my emails. Let me first just finish the dishes. Let me first, and before we know it, you know, there's all these things. If we really desire the presence of Christ, then that should be first on our list as we draw out our daily plan, our weekly plan, the time in the presence of Christ, just desiring to abide there and enjoy His presence. But then similarly, as we think collectively as of the church gathering, I've put down on the sheet maybe something for us to think about. How do we primarily view the church gathering? all of these are true, of course. All of these are true. It is a time when we can have fellowship with other believers, and how important that is, because we encourage each other and exhort each other and help each other to move on. And it is a time to engage in spiritual activity, whether that be worship or prayer or Bible teaching or something else. But I think the third one ought to be our primary view of why we gather. If we just gather just because it's a good time we meet with other believers, well then if we maybe fall out, or if we have difficulties, then it's very easy for us just to stay away and not to gather. But if we realize, and if we think, the Lord himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. There am I. This is a time when we gather together, it's a time for us to gather in the presence of Christ. It's a time for us to gather in the presence. And so when you're going and you say, oh, another meeting. You know, we used to say it when we were kids, you know, didn't we? Oh, do we have to go to another meeting? Well, if we think of it, it's not just a meeting, but we're going to meet with God. We're going to meet with God. How tremendous is that? What a privilege to be going to meet with God and to spend time in his presence. That should encourage us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And like we did with the quiet time, if we applied that little statement again, well, I would be there, Lord. I would be there, but let me first. I wonder what we could finish it with. I wonder what might come in. You know, it's easy, isn't it, for us to take all of this for granted. But we go back and we consider those two things. Those two things the disciples appreciated at the very start. Their appreciation of Christ, maybe in a small measure at the start, but it grows. The appreciation of the cost. That Christ in his death, the blood that was shed, in order to open up that way that we might be in the presence of God. And then to appreciate the greatness of the one whom we come to worship. The one who is in our midst, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, preeminent above all, worthy of all honor and glory and praise. As we consider those two things, may it prevent us from taking it for granted, the wonderful privilege of being in his presence. Do we desire his presence? If our desire, I've put his conclusion there at the bottom, if our desire for the presence of God is in any way lacking, and I know from my own heart the answer would be yes. There is aspects there that are lacking. Let us endeavor to obey Christ's invitation to come and see. And we can say with assurance, we will not be disappointed. We trust God will bless his word to us.